To Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8, we have read the passage earlier on. And this is a psalm, if you look at the title, it's called a maskil. It is basically an instructive psalm. It is a teaching psalm. It teaches the history lesson about Israel. There was a time, a period in the history of Israel where they did not learn the lessons that God taught them. And this is something that we must not forget, even as we learn from the mistakes of Israel. If we do not learn from the lessons of history, we are likely to repeat them. And so Psalm 78 is a short history of Israel about their release from slavery in Egypt, how they were delivered by the mighty hand of God, and how they were brought on the way to the promised land. They were saved already from bondage, from slavery, but they were not yet in the promised land. They were journeying through the wilderness towards the promised land. And this psalm records the response of Israel to the trials, the difficult circumstances. There was no water, there was no food, snake bites, people who died in the wilderness. There were tests of faith as they journeyed 40 years in the wilderness. The psalmist's instructions to Israel, who are caught in the wilderness of already, but not yet, are just as relevant to us today. Most of us are in the same situation as the Israelites. Most of us are saved already from sin, from slavery to sin. But we are not yet in the promised land of heaven that we are traveling to. So we are in that intermediate stage. We are caught in the saved already, but not yet. Just like the children of Israel, we are also walking through wilderness, albeit of a spiritual kind. Today we live in a world of spiritual wilderness. As Christians, we feel alienated from this world. We feel that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are journeying through this world, and we feel strange from the things that people say, from the kind of doctrines that they propound in the newspapers and on the internet. What is the world going to become? Will there be an all-out nuclear war with all the verbal sparrings that we are seeing between North Korea and America? Will we be caught in the Third World War? And what about closer home, as your pastor has already mentioned, the postal survey on same-sex marriage? In America, 7 states have already legalized same-sex marriage. Will that happen to our nation one day? Will that happen to Singapore? Already we are seeing in Singapore a growing pressure year by year. There is a pink dot movement that is growing by numbers every year. They gather at Hong Lim Park to encourage each other in their faith, in their movement, to pressure the government and various peoples in authority. What will happen to our nation? Those are frightening thoughts to me and for my children. How will my children and grandchildren grow up to follow Christ in this kind of spiritual wilderness? And while we walk in wilderness, we face trials that test our faith. We face many problems, perhaps a chronic illness, a diagnosis of a potentially deadly disease, coming face to face with death, or perhaps some of us are struggling with personal relationship issues, boyfriend, girlfriends, difficult relationships with husband or wife, or a wayward unbelieving children or grandchildren who have left the church. We are sometimes confused, frightened, discouraged, distressed, despairing, or even depressed. Whatever the trials that we face in our spiritual wilderness, the psalmist reminds us this morning that we must set our hope in God. That your hope is not in this world, because this world is transient. Your hope is not in your political leaders. Your hope is not in your wealth. Your hope is not in your health. But your hope is in the eternal God who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the lesson that we must learn is that Israel did not set their hope in God. Israel trusted in other gods as they traveled and journeyed through the wilderness. And we must learn from this painful history lesson and must not repeat the mistakes of Israel. We must set our hope in God. And to help us set our hope in God, the psalmist points out three things. And they're all start with the letter R to help us to remember. Firstly, to me, I must remember. I must remember how I was saved and how God worked wondrous things in my life. Remember, the first R. The second R is towards others, outward. I must remind others, starting from our family, our children, of the way of salvation, and their hope is in God. And thirdly, to God, upward, I must remain faithful to God and obedient to His word. And so the first R, remember. Remember from verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Remember. Such an important word, because Israel did not remember. Israel forgot how they were saved by God, by the mighty hand of God. Remember, there was a time when Israel was in slavery in Egypt. In the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 23 to 24, they were in bondage, they were in misery, they were whipped, they were forced to make bricks without raw materials. They had Egyptian masters above them. They were slaves. They did not have freedom. They could not live their own life. They could not worship their own true and living God. They did not have freedom. They were in slavery. They were in pain. They were in misery and suffering. And they cried out to God, and God heard them. God remembered the covenant that He had with Jacob, with Isaac, and with Abraham. And God sent Moses to deliver Israel out of slavery. And by great signs and wonders and miracles, God delivered Israel. And Israel was led out of Egypt. They were freed from slavery. They could live as free men and free women and free children. Egypt was a symbol of slavery. And in that sense, whenever we read in the New Testament about Egypt, let us remember that that is a symbol of our slavery to sin and our slavery to this world and slavery to Satan. Whenever the Bible talks about slavery in Egypt, it is a paradigm of Israel being saved from slavery in Egypt and a paradigm of our own salvation being saved from slavery to sin, from Satan, and from this world. You know, before we were converted to Christ, we were slaves to sin. We were unable not to sin, because even in our good works that we thought were noble, we had no regard for God. We did not do those works to the glory of God. We did not acknowledge the true and living God in this world. We did not acknowledge our Creator. So before we were saved, we were unable not to sin. We were in misery. We were suffering. Some of us carried burdens of sin in our lives. We did not understand why we were in this world. And all our thoughts and our minds were filled with ourselves. I remember before I was saved, I grew up poor, and all I wanted to be was to be rich. I admired the rich people, that they could have everything that they wanted. Whatever they wanted from the shops, they could buy. They could live in a big house. They could drive big cars. And they could marry anyone they wanted, so I thought. And they had a good life, and that was what I wanted before I got saved. And so what I wanted was to work hard, do well in school, get into a good course in a university, get a good job so that I could earn good money, get promoted through the ranks in the corporate world, and live the kind of life that I wanted. And then I realized that it was all meaningless, because I saw that the rich people did not necessarily enjoy their life. There were rich people who were miserable, and the rich people will also fall sick, and they will also die one day. And I thought about the lives that we live in, the rat race that we live in. We study hard for exams in order to get top grades, to go into a good school, to get in a good course, to earn good money, to enjoy life, to work hard, to play hard, strive for promotions, to marry, to have kids, and then start the cycle all over again, right? And push the kids to study hard, get top grades, get into good schools, so that they can get good jobs, so that they can get married, and that they can have kids, and push the kids to do the same thing all over again. That rat race, that endless, meaningless cycle. Is that what life is all about? And then I cried out to God to show me the way. And God sent a classmate in the university. I was in second year in NUS, the National University of Singapore, to show me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was gloriously saved. And that's a miracle. It is a miracle that I, who was once a hater of God, a hater of Christianity, one who would never want to go to church, was touched by the love of God. And God did that glorious work, that miracle, to save this hardened sinner, to bring me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And it is from the gospel that I realized that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that gospel I embraced, I loved, I cherished, because Jesus is the only way. I remembered the mercy of God. I remembered how God saved me. And I remembered the works of God as well. And this was something that Israel did not remember. Look at verses 11 to 17 of Psalm 78. Starting from verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. God clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. And so they forget, verse 11, they forget the works of God and the wonders that He had showed them. We must remember our salvation, and we must remember the works that God had done in our lives. The first work that God had done in our lives is salvation. Remember the vow that you had made at your baptism. When you first came to Christ, you vowed that you will renounce your sin and renounce the world, that you may follow Christ. That you have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back. And we must remind ourselves of the wondrous work of salvation that God has done in our lives. And we must also remember the wondrous works that He has done in saving us from danger. There were times when we were in danger, for saving us from our sicknesses, for healing us of deadly diseases. I remember how the Lord saved my first child, my son John, when he was born premature at the 29 and a half weeks, 6 and a half months, about 2 and a half months before due date. And he was a tiny little baby, 1.2 kilograms, born in a hospital, early, and the doctor told myself and my wife that he may not survive, that his lungs may not develop properly, his liver is not properly developed, he may not be able to process the food that he eats. There may be a hole in the lung, in the heart. His heart may not be able to function well. He may grow up disabled with many, many health issues. As a young parent, as a young father, this is something that was very, very distressing. And being relatively young in the faith as well, there was nothing I could do. And I could only cry out to God. I could only cry out to God, Lord, this is your child. You have given us this child. And this is my life is in your hands. I know that you are a sovereign God and you are a loving God as well. And you have ordered all these events for your purpose, although I do not understand it. But Lord, I submit to your will. May you give me strength. Give me strength to follow your will. And if this child grows up disabled, Lord, give us the strength to bring him up in the way, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train him or her, to train him in the way of the Lord. And so I submit myself to God, and the Lord heard my cries. The Lord heard my prayers. The Lord heard the prayers of people in church who prayed for him. And the Lord was very, very gracious to him. He stayed in the hospital, in the incubator for 21 days, in the hospital for 2 months. When he left hospital, he was merely 2.2 kilograms. I remember he had to wear the smallest diapers, extra small diapers, and he wore the diapers all the way up to the armpit. Right? And that was how tiny he was. Right? He was skinny, scrawny. And when he first came home, we didn't know how to look after him because he was so fragile. But the Lord saw us through, and he grew up healthy, normal. And he grew up like any other child. In fact, he grew up, when he was 2 years old, his weight was at the 99th percentile. He was bigger than normal children, even though when he was first born, he was so tiny. But we never fail to remind him to remember the goodness of the Lord. At every opportunity, we will remind John, our first child, that God saved you, that God delivered you from danger, that God heard our cries and our prayers for you, that God sent good doctors and nurses to take care of you, that God gave you a good home environment so that you could grow up to love him. God gave you a good church so that you could grow up to know your Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved you. We never fail to remind him and to remember the Lord over and over again. And that's what the psalmist teaches us as well. The best way to remember is to teach our children, is to remind our children, to remind others of the goodness of the Lord. And that's the second point. Remind your children. And we see that in verses 2 to 7 of Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that he should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You see, in verse 4, we are not to hide the word of God from our children. But we are to show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Is it not true that in many Christian families, fathers are not teaching the word of God to the children? That prayers are seldom heard? That the precious hymns and the psalms are not sung? Is it not the case that many fathers and mothers have neglected their duties that God has commanded them? That they are to make the Word of God known to the children so that the children will know the Word of God, the gospel, the truth, the way to be saved. It is the responsibility of fathers, especially as head of the households, to teach the children, to have family devotions, to have times when the Bible is opened, when the Bible is read, when the Bible is explained to everyone in the family, where the concerns of the family are presented to the Lord in prayers, where there is prayer for one another. It is the responsibility of fathers. And if the fathers are non-believers, it is the responsibility of mothers who are Christians, of grandfathers and grandmothers who are Christians, to pass on the gospel to the next generation. And we are to do this diligently, day after day. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 reminds parents, in your down-sitting and in your uprising, in the house and outside of the house, wherever you are, at every teachable moment, give the word to your children. Even when you're driving, if you do see an accident on the road, remind your children that we are mortal beings, that one day we will die, that one day we must meet our Maker. As you go to the parks, as you see the beautiful flowers, remind your children of your Maker, the Creator who has created all creatures great and small, all things bright and beautiful, and all things wise and wonderful. The Lord God made them all. It is our God who has created all these things. It is not primarily the role of the Sunday school teacher or your pastor to teach your children. It is your role as fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers to teach your children and your grandkids about Jesus. And you are to pass on the gospel baton to the next generation. Look at verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. We are to pass on the gospel baton. This is like a relay race. As you watch the Olympic Games or the relay, the 4x100 meter relay, the first runner runs with the baton and he passes on the baton to the second runner. He makes sure that the baton is handed firmly to the next runner, and the next runner makes sure that the baton is in his hand. He doesn't drop it. He takes that baton, he carries on with that run, and he passes on to the next runner ahead of him. He makes sure that the baton is not dropped and handed firmly over, and the next runner takes the baton and continues to run until he finishes the race. That's the picture of us. We are to pass on that gospel baton firmly to the next generation. We are not to drop the gospel baton in our generation. We are to make sure that the gospel is clearly shared to our children, that our children have understood the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord, but our role is to make sure that we make it so clear that our children understand it, grasp it, and it is in their core, it is in their hearts. It is up to them to then embrace Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord. And we are to remind children of their hope in God. And that is the key essence of the gospel. That there is no hope in this world. Without Christ is a hopeless end. But with Christ is endless hope. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. They might set their hope in God. That they might set not their hope in their academics, or their looks, their achievements, or their gifts. But sometimes, as Christian parents, I must say that this is an observation, right, in Singapore. I'm not sure if this is the case in Australia. But my observation in Singapore is that Christian parents can be one of the most competitive parents. They desire their children to do well, not just well, but to be the top students in every subject in school and in their co-curricular activities, whether it be music or in sports. Christian parents are often the most competitive parents. And sometimes parents overemphasize studies, exams and tuition, so much so that kids know that only straight A's in exam results will satisfy their parents. That in that process, the parents are communicating to the children that they ought to set their hope in their exam results. That they ought to set their hope in money, in the jobs that they can get because of the good grades that they will get. And that's a warning to all parents and also grandparents, right? That we would not, we do not inadvertently emphasize to our children that their hope is actually in their grades or exam results. And I put it to you that this is no different from the children of Israel. They were worshipping other gods. They were not worshipping the true and living God. They set their hope in idols to give them a better life. They trusted the idols to give them a good harvest. They trusted in the high places, and you see that in verse 58 of Psalm 78. For they provoked him, which is God, they provoked God to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. They made images out of clay, of heathen gods that are worshipped by the people around, the surrounding nations. They worship other gods instead of the true and living God. And so we must remind ourselves and our children to set our hope in Christ, not in our exam results, not in our gifts, not in our abilities, not in our looks, not in our house, and not in our cars. But we are to find joy and contentment daily in what God has given to us. It's not what we don't have, but to be content with what we have. And when we are in Christ, Christ is sufficient for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 reminds us that we have Christ, and Christ is sufficient. Philippians 4:13 reminds us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It is when we are weak that we cry out to God, we humble ourselves, we trust in God, that we know that we can find strength to do what God calls us to do. And we can find joy in the presence of Christ. Psalm 16 verse 11 reminds us that there is fullness of joy in the presence of God. And so we are to remind ourselves that we are to set our hope in God, that we are to remind our children also of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that their hope is in God. And thirdly, we are to remain faithful and obedient to God. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says that we might not be as their fathers, that Israel might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And so we are to remain faithful to God. We are to set our heart right with God. It starts with our heart. And that's why it's important for us to examine our own hearts on a daily basis. It's important for us to do our quiet time, to have that God and I time every day, just alone with God every day. And pray the Psalms prayer that God would search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, that the Lord will lead me in the righteous path. That we will ask God to check our hearts, that we will be steadfast with Him, that we will be faithful to Him, that we will be believing in the promises of God. And that's the problem of Israel. They did not believe God. God says that I'm going to lead you to the promised land. They did not believe that they were going into the promised land. They saw the dangers, they saw the giants, they saw the problems, and they did not trust the true and living God. Let that not be said of us, we who are marching towards heaven, our promised land. that God has promised for us, to us, each and every child of God. Let us claim that promise and remain faithful to God, knowing and believing that God, who has promised, He does not lie, He is the God of truth, that He will fulfill all His promises. We are to be faithful also to keep our vows, our covenants before God. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. We are to keep our vows and promises. I mentioned earlier on our vow that we made at baptism, but also the vows that the parents have made as they brought the children to be baptized, that the parents have promised that they would raise their children and train them in the way of the Lord to give them the word of God. Have you kept that vow? Fathers and mothers, keep your vows to God. Be faithful to God. Remain faithful and remain obedient to God. Look at verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We are to keep the commandments of God. We are to obey His word. And that requires us to be humble. That requires us to say that I don't know everything. I'm not wise. In fact, most of the time I'm foolish. But God is all wise. He is all wisdom. In Him is wisdom. In Him is truth. And it is to Him, it is from Him that I can get wisdom, that I can understand His will for me. And as I humble myself, as I cry out to Him, He is going to show me the truth, that I will know how to obey His commandments and apply His word in my life. And as we go through our problems in our lives, we know that God has ordered all things, even the difficult circumstances, so that His will may be done in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 reminds us, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And as God has ordered all these trials and difficult circumstances in our lives, it is for the purpose of molding us, of humbling us, of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, so that we may be made more and more like Christ. And that is the will of God for us. That once we were dead in sins and trespasses, we were walking like the people of the world, that God in His kindness, in His mercy, has saved us. He has washed us white as snow. He has forgiven us of all our sins, so that we, the image of God in us, might be restored in the likeness of Christ. And how does that happen? God orders circumstances in our lives, difficult circumstances, trials and testings, so that we might be changed and humbled and become more and more like Christ. And that's what the hymn tells us, that we must trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So when we face uncertainties, anxieties, worries and struggles in our lives, let us set our hope in God. Let us trust and obey God, that Christ is sufficient for you and me. It is easy to say this, but it is very difficult to obey this. It is not possible to do it by our own strength, and it is only by the grace of God that we can do it. And so when we find it hard to obey God, we must cry out to God for help and pray to God and ask God to help us. Ask for the grace of God. Lord, I can't do this. I can't obey Your word by my own strength. Help me. Give me Your grace, because Your grace is sufficient for me. And so in conclusion, we have learned many lessons from the history of Israel, that we must set our hope in God. And we can do that firstly by remembering our salvation and the wondrous works of God. And secondly, by reminding others, starting from our children and our family, of the way of salvation and to set their hope in God. And thirdly, we must all remain faithful and obedient to God. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word that is truth, that your word gives